We're going to read the whole chapter, focusing on 7 through 12. Let us hear the word of our God. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, a fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So far the reading of God's holy word. There is something very sinister connected with COVID-19. No, I'm not talking about conspiracy theories. I'm not talking about Bill Gates wanting to eliminate 15% of the population through vaccination and electronic microchips. Is there any truth to the allegations against Gates? I have no idea, and neither do you. When I say there is something sinister connected with COVID-19, I'm referring to the way Satan appears to have used this in various ways. He has very effectively sown seeds of fear and anxiety among God's people, and he has successfully stirred up strife between believers and divided and damaged churches throughout our nation and, I suspect, throughout the world. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that Satan is a murderous creature who seeks to destroy the church? Our Belgian Confession says in Article 12 that the devils and evil spirits are so corrupt that they are enemies of God and of everything good. They lie in wait for the church and every member of it like thieves with all their power to destroy and spoil everything by their deceptions. Yes, the devil and his demons are watching to ruin the church and every member of it. Satan hates the church of Christ. He hates the assembly of believers where the word is read and proclaimed, where psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are sung for the glory of God, where prayers are offered to the Lord, where Christians are trained to witness for the Savior, and where fellowship is used to build and strengthen the faith of believers. Satan has an intense abhorrence for the family of God, and we should not underestimate his deceitful and destructive ways. There are those who scoff at the idea that Satan really exists. But the Bible repeatedly tells us that the devil and his demons are more than a harmless myth. He is a personal, active being who is vehemently opposed to the will of God. Does the devil exist? Jesus obviously believed in the existence of the devil and demons. In Matthew 4, we read that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. From the very outset of his ministry, Jesus faced satanic opposition and deception. The Apostle Paul also acknowledged the existence of the devil in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He said that all unbelievers are led by the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The Apostle John believed in the existence of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." 1 John 5, 19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Unless you deny the accuracy, authority, or trustworthiness of Scripture, you cannot deny the reality of Satan and evil spirits. We may not like it, but we would be foolish to ignore it, for Scripture clearly teaches it. This morning, as we consider a portion of Revelation 12, the curtain is momentarily pulled back, and we are given a glimpse into what takes place behind the scenes. We witness the conflict that is fought between Christ and Satan and how that conflict affects us. We want to focus primarily on verses 7 through 12, where we see the great dragon cast to the earth. These verses reveal the devil's desperation. The devil's desperation. But before we examine verses 7 through 12, I want to give you just this very brief review of verses 1 through 6. I think we looked at verses 1 through 6 about a year ago. The chapter opens with a vision of a woman who is about to give birth to a child. The woman cries out because of the pain of her labor. Suddenly, John saw this enormous fiery red dragon standing in front of the woman, waiting to devour her child as soon as he was born. The three main characters are not that difficult to identify. The woman represents the church of both the Old and New Testament. The child that is to be born to her is Jesus Christ, the one who was prophesied in the third chapter of Genesis as the seed of the woman. The dragon symbolizes Satan. He stands before the woman so as to devour the male child. His goal is the destruction of the Christ. This theme can be traced throughout the entire Old Testament period. The Old Testament reveals this constant conflict between the seed of the woman and the dragon, a bitter struggle in which the dragon attempted to destroy the promised seed of the woman. The congregation, despite all his wicked efforts, the dragon was not and could not be successful. Verse 5 says that the woman gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Being caught up to God and to his throne refers to the ascension and coronation of Jesus. He went to the cross to die for sinners, rose from the grave, gaining the victory over death, and then ascended into heaven where the dragon could never reach him, caught up to God and to his throne. This brings us then to verses 7 through 11, where we see the result of Jesus' victory. These verses should not be regarded as events happening sometime in the future. Neither do they follow chronologically from the verses that precede it. This section has been described as a kind of replay of Christ's victory over Satan. It's been compared to when a sporting event is broadcast. The scoring of a goal is often shown again and again from different perspectives. So here we see the result of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension, which has already been pictured for us in verses 1 through 6. It is given to us from the perspective of heaven. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, or war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Michael, who is described in Jude 9 as an archangel, the commander of the hosts of heaven, Michael and his angels fought the dragon and his demons. The dragon was utterly defeated. Michael, who served Jesus Christ, cast the dragon and his angels out of heaven. Now, what does it mean in verse 9 when it says the great dragon was thrown down? What does verse 8 mean when it says there was no longer any place for them in heaven? It means that Satan and the fallen angels no longer have access to God as the accuser of the brethren. With the victory of Christ, Satan is soundly defeated. In the Old Testament, we have some examples where Satan was granted access to the heavenly places where he brought accusations against the people of God. For example, in the first chapter of Job, we read these words. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And Satan also came among them. Satan was granted a hearing in the presence of God. And what did he do? He brought accusations against God's servant Job. He said that Job served God only because of the good things that the Lord had given him. Job would curse God if he took away all his possessions. Then, in the second chapter of Job, we read once again that Satan came to present himself before the Lord, and again he brought accusations against Job. He said if Job lost his good health, he would surely curse God to his face. You see, Satan had access to the courts of God. We find a similar picture in the third chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah saw Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Joshua was standing, as it were, on trial. Before him was Yahweh, his judge, and at his right hand stood the counsel for the prosecution. Satan was there to accuse him. He accused Joshua of not being fit to appear before the Lord. He was too great a sinner. His garments were filthy. In both of these examples, Satan stood as the accuser of the brethren before the Lord. What verses 7 through 9 seem to indicate is that with the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and coronation of Jesus, Satan no longer has the ability to press charges against the people of God. Since the price for their salvation is paid, he can no longer point to the unfinished work of Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said those beautiful words, remember, in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now listen, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? With the atonement complete, Satan is silenced. Yes, he continues to accuse believers to discourage them in their Christian walk, but he's no longer able to accuse them in the presence of God on the basis of an incomplete sacrifice. There is no longer a place for him or his demons in the heavenly courts. Look with me to verse 9. Verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, or cast out, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Through the victory of the archangel Michael as a servant of Jesus Christ, heaven was forever purged of the presence of the evil one. Now, brothers and sisters, Jesus anticipated this victory already before his crucifixion. In John 12, Jesus knew that his hour was coming. As he anticipated the horrors of the cross, he said, "My soul is troubled." But then just a few verses later, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be what? Cast out." The ruler of this world will be cast out. Similarly, in Luke chapter 10, after the 70 whom Jesus had sent out returned with a good report, declaring that the demons were subject to them in the name of Christ, Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus saw in the success of the 70 a beginning of the victory that would be accomplished at his ascension and coronation. Therefore, these verses of Revelation 12 are a completion of what our Lord anticipated prior to his death. Satan is cast out, fallen like lightning, and his angels are cast out with him. Congregation, during the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, an unseen battle was raging in the heavenly realms between Michael and his army and the dragon and his army. What a wonderful comfort for us to know that through the victory of Christ, Michael prevailed over the dragon. Praise God, the murderous dragon is defeated. Which brings us to point number two. We move from the war in heaven to the worship in heaven. The worship in heaven. The Apostle John heard a loud voice in heaven celebrating the victory. The voice that John heard is left unidentified. It is not the speaker that is important. It is the message that he proclaims. The message is one of joyful, thankful praise. Look at verse 10. "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." The voice from heaven loudly announced the triumph of Christ. Jesus is on the throne. Satan is humiliated and the salvation of God's people is secure. Now, just go back for a moment to verse 9 and notice the names that are given to this evil opponent and enemy of the Lord. When you consider what Satan is like, you can more fully appreciate the loud celebration of praise over his defeat in verse 10. First of all, verse 9 refers to him as what? The great dragon. The great dragon. Dragon. Verse 3 describes the dragon as a hideous creature. He is fiery red with seven horns, with seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads, as well as a powerful tail. The red color of the dragon probably symbolizes his murderous character. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, that he was a murderer from the beginning. The 7 heads with 7 crowns probably symbolize his hunger for authority and worldwide dominion. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul called him the ruler of the darkness of this age. The 10 horns symbolize his destructive power. The entire image of the dragon is one of death and destruction. Secondly, Verse 9 also calls him that ancient serpent. That ancient serpent. What immediately comes to mind when you hear the word serpent? Of course, you are brought back to the first temptation in Genesis 3, where Satan appeared in the form of a serpent. Characteristic of the serpent was his subtlety and deceit. His first act of deceit in relation to man was when he beguiled Eve in the garden. Ever since that terrible day, he has continued to deceive men, women, and children with his cunning snares. Thirdly, verse 9 also calls him the devil. This name is used some 37 times in the New Testament. It is the Greek word diabolos, which means slanderer. One who slanders. From the very first temptation in Genesis 3, he maliciously slandered God. And throughout history, he has continued to slander God and anything that is associated with him. Fourthly, in addition to dragon, serpent, and devil, verse 9 also uses the title Satan. Satan comes from a Hebrew word that means adversary, opponent. He is God's adversary and therefore the arch enemy of God's people as well as the opponent of God's holy angels. He is the adversary of all those who identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, together with dragon, serpent, devil, and Satan, verse 9 calls him the deceiver of the whole world. The deceiver of the whole world. He blinds the minds of all those who do not believe. His deceptive influence extends throughout the world. He deceives people into thinking that the way to happiness comes by way of disobedience and rebellion. Rebellion against God. The way to blessedness is the way of sin and evil. Now, congregation, as you consider the horrible damage that this evil creature has done throughout the centuries, and as you consider what these titles of verse 9 reveal about his character, is there any wonder that heaven rejoices at his downfall and loudly celebrates his defeat? Verse 10, have a look. Verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Heaven celebrates the humiliation of the dragon and the establishment of the kingdom of God and of Christ. And in verse 11, we see that heaven also celebrates the victory of believers who have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. All the deceit, all the opposition, all the attempts of the dragon to harm the saints were unsuccessful. They overcame him, not by their own wits, not by their own strategies, not by their own intelligence, but only by the blood of the Lamb. The atonement of Christ is the sole cause of their victory. And the evidence of their trust in the blood of the Lamb is the word of their testimony and their godly walk in the world even unto death. John was able to see that the dragon, despite his power, was not able to defeat those who were covered with the blood of the Lamb. During their life, they gave a faithful testimony of Christ. They were not silent, and they were willing to give their life, if need be, for the sake of the gospel. All the redeemed in heaven are there because they express true faith in the Lamb of God, regardless of the cost. Their love for Christ was greater than their love for their own life. Verse 11 is a wonderful description of the saints in glory. They're not the great people of this world. They are not the mighty of this world. Neither are they the wise of this world. They are simply those who heard, responded, believed, and held fast to the gospel message. They embraced it with all their heart, and therefore Satan's fiery darts could not overcome them. All the devil's sinister schemes and tricks could not shake them. They only drove them closer to their Savior to be cleansed in His precious blood. Verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." All the inhabitants of heaven, the angels and the saints, can rejoice because of this great victory and the downfall of the accuser. But then, brothers and sisters, verse 12 leaves us not only with shouts of joy, but also with a very solemn warning, which is point number 3. A warning from heaven. Go with me, please, to the middle of verse 12. "But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." The devil does not accept his defeat quietly. He is still a force to be reckoned with. Having failed to destroy Christ, he turns his anger against the inhabitants of the earth, particularly against who? The church, as we see in verses 13 through 17. Because of his defeat, the dragon is extremely angry. He knows that his expulsion from heaven is a guarantee of his final overthrow. It's only a matter of time when his evil influence will be restrained forever, until the day that he is cast into the lake of fire. He will exert his power in whatever way possible to destroy the church, hinder its work, and trip up believers to hinder the church's ministry. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of this struggle each and every day. As elders and deacons, we need to be alert. Satan is an angry, hungry lion out to kill. He does not play harmless games with Christians. He does what he can to make us neglect or reject the blood of the Lamb and to silence the word of your testimony. That is why the Apostle Paul instructed the Ephesian church as he did. In Ephesians 6, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Paul then goes on to list the various items that the Christian must wear to be equipped for the battle. The apostle knew that Christians cannot live in this world without having conflict with the forces of Satan. If you live as true Christians, you can be sure that you will face the enemy. We are in a spiritual war. And congregation, spiritual war, like any other war, requires much effort, blood, sweat, and tears. I've never been through a war. My parents told us about it. Some of you out there, you know what it's like to be attacked by the oppressive Nazi regime. We have all read books which describe the hardships of war and the terrible struggle that many experienced. Those who have lived through it would not wish it upon anyone. It was brutal. Well, congregation, the spiritual war that every Christian finds himself in is also painful and the cause of much grief. If there is no struggle in your life, if you are just sailing along from day to day, if you do not experience any conflict against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, then there is something drastically wrong in your spiritual life. Look again at verse 12b. "But woe to you, O earth and sea, For the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. The devil has no love or mercy for the people of God. No sympathy for those who are righteous. Therefore, the Christian life never stops being a war. Living for Christ is not like walking through a peaceful field picking flowers. It is more like walking through a minefield while being shot at from all sides. It is Satan's desire and goal, his ambition, to snatch people out of the hand of God. Ever since his own fall out of favor with the Lord, it has been his aim to break the communion between God and man. Since the ascension and coronation of Jesus, his attacks have intensified. And brothers and sisters, the attacks of the dragon come in many different forms. Some are martyred for the sake of the faith. Some are tortured, persecuted, and put to death. The Apostle John himself, who received this revelation, was banished to the island of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He knew what it was like to suffer tribulation as a faithful soldier of Jesus. Some of the seven churches in the first three chapters of Revelation, they knew what it was like to suffer under the persecuting power of the dragon. The church in Smyrna endured tribulation and poverty. They were ridiculed, mocked, and abused. Because they were Christians, they often lost their jobs and had no income. They had to live without many of the basic necessities of life. Revelation 2, verse 10 says that the devil also threw some of them into prison where they were tested. You see, Satan worked through Roman persecutors as well as the unbelieving Jews to stir up hatred against the believers and lock them behind bars. They were not only cast into prison, but some of them ended up dying for the faith. Satan's goal was to coerce them to abandon the Christian faith. He wanted them to choose the temporary comforts of this world rather than the eternal riches of Christ. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. He is desperate. He is desperate. Still today, the dragon uses persecution in his attempt to destroy the church. We should not be surprised if we experience more of that right here as our nation persistently rejects the truth. I don't believe that the current closure of churches is a deliberate attempt to persecute Christians. But I do believe that the climate which has been created could very easily lead in that direction. Be prepared. You can't put your head in the sand. You can't. Put your head in the sand. The congregation, the great wrath of the devil is seen not only through persecution, but also through the snares of our godless humanistic society. The materialism, the entertainment, the education system, the reading material, the popular music, the easily accessible pornography. Satan uses all these things to draw our minds away from the principles of the Word of God and to corrupt the church. Freedom in a godless humanistic society can be just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than persecution under a totalitarian regime. And then, people of God, when speaking of the works of Satan, we should also bear in mind that he subtly works in the church so as to cause division in the body. He labors to set brother against brother, sister against sister, elder against elder, friend against friend, Christian against Christian. How many times do we find warnings in the New Testament to avoid unnecessary strife, division, murmuring, anger, bitterness, and contention? I believe Satan has very effectively used COVID to put many Christians up against one another. Maskers versus anti-maskers. Vaxxers versus anti-vaxxers. Civil obedience versus divine obedience. The duty to protect life versus the duty to protect spiritual life and the duty to worship God according to His Word. These are issues that are not always clear-cut. And good arguments can be made for the various positions. But I believe Satan has been using these things to divide the body of Christ so that people who are once friends and brothers have become at odds with each other. I know of people who have left churches over issues related to COVID. Instead of calmly sitting down with Bibles open, prayerfully discussing one another, instead of doing that, tempers flare. Accusations are made, resignations are handed in, and that ancient serpent is snickering. He's delighted. He's delighted. We need to bear in mind that he's always trying to destroy the work of God and break the fellowship of his people. A divided army is a weak army. Woe to you, O earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath. We need to be on our knees and in the Word so that his attacks will fail. Now we could spend some time listing many more of his evil schemes, for the dragon conducts his affairs in a variety of ways. But congregation, what we need to bear in mind in the midst of this spiritual war is that regardless of the manner in which the wrath of the dragon is manifested, regardless of the way in which the wrath of the dragon is manifested, we who have trusted Christ have the comfort of knowing that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The Lord has not left us on our own. He has provided the Word and Spirit to guide us. While the wrath of the dragon is great, the power and love of the Holy Spirit are greater. And as the saints in verse 11 overcame by the blood of the Lamb, so you also can overcome the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. The lion is both hungry and angry. He is determined to kill. But if you have repented of your sin before the cross of Christ, the mouth of the lion is stopped. He cannot deceive you, accuse you, or devour you. The spiritual war is very real. And you are no match for this fearsome dragon on your own. But the ultimate victory is assured for the child of God who knows the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Then let us press on in the battle. Be gracious to one another so that Satan cannot have his way with you. And be faithful even unto death, for you can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. If you're not in Christ, you have every reason to be afraid. But if you are in Christ, the victory is yours. The greater lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, has prevailed. That's our hope. That's our comfort. We are more than conquerors through him. Let us pray. And amen. Let's pray. Lord, in the midst of this spiritual battle, we thank you that the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Lord, we pray that each and every one of our members would take seriously the spiritual battle that we are in. That we might look to the scriptures and be guided by your spirit in order to stand fast in the midst of it. We thank you, Lord, that one day we may join all the redeemed in glory to celebrate the victory of Christ and the overthrow of the dragon. We thank you that the victory has been won, and we anticipate, Lord, the complete fulfillment of all that Jesus has accomplished for us. But in the meantime, while we are here, help us to be faithful. We're living in complicated times. We're living in times in which it sometimes feels as though the devil has been released, as though he has been given a greater leeway to go about his destructive work. And we pray that we and each and every member of our congregation and Lord, all those who are live streaming with us, that we may remain true to you, that we would stand by the power of your word and spirit, that we would take seriously the struggle that we are in, that but by faith we'd be able to see the unseen spiritual battle, that we would use the resources you have given us to be steadfast, to resist. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for gaining the victory in our place for us. We ask now that you will be glorified in our life, that if harder times are coming for our nation, for our people, Lord, that we may bring glory to you in the midst of it all, that we would not put our hope in temporary things, but in the living God, looking forward to the everlasting kingdom, where there will be nothing but joy and the battle will be over, and we will celebrate. What a great day it will be when our Lord Jesus comes again to bring us home, to give us peace. We thank you for the wonderful gifts of salvation. Thank you for the wonderful gift of redemption. Hear us, Lord, as we conclude with the remaining songs. In the name of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we pray. Amen.